So we're returning today to our focus on Jesus meeting people where they are. And we're going to look at a new encounter, different encounter of his ministry, an individual that he dealt with and spoke with. And I've got my reminder as we begin this again today, that every person you meet is a spiritual being, sinful being, and yet savable in God's work in that context. Now, what we're going to do today is look at an individual in Luke chapter 10. So turn to the gospel account that the physician Luke penned in under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And Luke introduces us to a person that you may not recognize by the title the lawyer, but I promise you will recognize the passage. If you are counting, today is a 25th encounter we have looked at. So we started this last year at some point once we went through some of the Psalms. And today we're at number 25 of encounters. We've got about 15 or so more that we're going to go through. And then we'll be switching to something new where I'm kind of getting some leading on that, but not positive at this point. We got at least 5 or 6 months worth as we go through these. So let me give you a couple points about Luke chapter 10. What we look at today with this guy called the lawyer, this is the only time the encounter is found in the four Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the only time you come across this particular encounter. The story of Luke 10 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And everybody, a lot of folks are aware of the Good Samaritan. We know the story of that, and we like the story, and we're going to touch on it today, but we're not going to really focus on it. But here's what most people don't know about the Good Samaritan. Why did Jesus give the parable? What is the context of the Good Samaritan? We take it out of context, and we like the story, but you just don't remember why did he ever share the story. So what we're going to look at today is the reason for the story of the Good Samaritan. And it all comes down to what the Bible calls a lawyer. So as you look in verse 25, I'm going to go through verse 25 through, I think, about verse 37. And what I have found in this encounter that includes a Good Samaritan, what I have found here is what I call a question and answer session. This is the very beginnings of a Q&A. And it goes back and forth between Jesus and this lawyer. So I'm going to give you, as we go through this, I'm going to show you kind of, I mentioned the pendulum earlier with life. I'm going to show you a pendulum that goes between a time of questioning and a time of answering. And a time of questioning and a time of answering. So let's start looking at it like this in verse 25. First couple of verses as the encounter begins, you find a question and a question. And it's going to do this as we go through the story. In verse 25, it begins as Luke starts to write that, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted or tested Jesus," put him to the test. "And this lawyer said to him," and here's the question, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It starts with a question. Now, the interesting thing is, when Jesus answers the lawyer, he does so with a question. So it's a question and a question. So in verse 26, Jesus answers with two questions, in fact, and says to that lawyer, "What is written in the law? And how readest thou," or "how does it read to you?" This is kind of an interesting start to the encounter. So we begin in verse 25. The Bible says in this translation that this was a certain lawyer. That is not the very best word to use there in our English Bibles, because this is not an attorney the way you think of an attorney today. When the Bible uses the term here, lawyer, it is speaking about an expert in the Old Testament law. This man is an Old Testament scholar. He is a Bible student. He is an expositor of the Old Testament. So if you had a question about something Moses wrote in Leviticus and it was stumping you, you know what you would do? You would call up the lawyer. You'd call up the expositor, the scholar in the Old Testament law. And you would ask him, what does this mean in the book of Leviticus where Moses writes this? And his job, with all of his study and his knowledge, is to answer your question. So this man comes near where Jesus is. He's a religious scholar. And the Bible says that when he gets there where Jesus is, he's in the context of teaching. It is assumed that Jesus is giving some teaching. He's got a lot of folks gathered around him. And just, I don't know, I'm just looking at John Clift over there. And let's say we're in the teaching context. All of a sudden, John stands up and says, now I've got a question. Okay, that's what happens. So Jesus is teaching. Lawyer stands up, expert in the Old Testament law, and says, I've got a question. And here's what he's doing. Bible says he stands up. And in this translation, he tempts him, but really, he's putting Jesus to the test. Now, I don't think that his intention is to trap Jesus in what he would say. Most of the time, when there were people, religious leaders, questioning what Jesus says, their intention was always to trap him. I don't think his intention was to trap him, but I think what he's thinking is, he knows who he is as an authoritative figure. The lawyer is the one they come to when they've got a question about the law. And here's what I think he's wondering. This man from Nazareth comes on the scene and starts to teach. And this lawyer's thinking, and with all of my authority in the Old Testament law, I just wonder, what does this backwoods preacher know? That's kind of what he's thinking. So he stands up in the Bible study time with this backwoods preacher from Nazareth as the expert in the law and says, I've got a question. And here's this question. My question for you, master or teacher, is what shall I do, okay, for me, as an expert in the law who knows the Old Testament in and out? I mean, if anybody's ready for heaven, I am. So you answer for me. What shall a person like I, okay, at my level, what shall a person like I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I'm going to argue here that this is probably a very good question with a bad motive. Now, notice in this question, he is asking the most basic, fundamental religious question you can ask. What do I need to do to know for sure that I've got eternal life in heaven? My favorite gospel tract, we've got them here at the church with that blue cover on the front, says basically, do you know for sure that when you die that you've got eternal life and that you're going to heaven? Okay, that is what the lawyer is asking. Because he's kind of self-righteous and he's thinking, I know the law, I've studied the law, and if anybody's fit and ready for heaven, it's me. So tell me, good master and teacher, what shall I, as the Old Testament scholar, what shall I do to know for sure that I've got eternal life? Now, part of the answer to the issue in this passage is in the word do. You're going to notice throughout this passage, the emphasis is on doing. What must I do? Give me a list of rules. Give me a list of boxes to check off so I can know for sure that I've done what I need to do so I can have eternal life. Well, Jesus responds in verse 26 and does not give him an answer like he was looking for. Jesus basically says, okay, expert in the Old Testament law, let's go back to the Old Testament law and see what it says. Okay, since you know everything about the Old Testament, you are the authority, and I'm just a backwoods preacher, I'm going to ask you this question. What is written there in the law? Now, notice what he does not do. He does not respond to this guy with a question. Well, what do the scribes say about that question? What do the Pharisees say about that question? What is popular opinion on that question? What does tradition teach about that question? No, Jesus takes him back to the Word of God. Don't miss that. Go back to your Bible. Go back to the authority from God to answer that question of what you've got to do to have eternal life. So he asks him two questions here. Number one, the what question is what does it say? And the how question is how do you read it? So Mr. Expert in the law, Old Testament scholar, there's where you'll find your answer, what you've got to do to get to heaven. So it's a question and a question. Now here the pendulum swings back the other way. Now we've got the man's answer, and we've got Jesus' answer. So we look in verse 27. The man answers the question that Jesus asks him in response to his question. And answering, the man said, here's what I think is an expert in the Old Testament law. You shall love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And then he added, and also love your neighbor as you love yourself. The expert in the Old Testament law draws on two great Old Testament texts, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus 19. And the man says, for me, as I've studied the Old Testament, I've discovered that if I love God, right, love God first, and I love people made in God's image, that's what the Bible says I need to do then to get eternal life. Okay, he words it here, to love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus answers to that, the answer to the answer. And Jesus says in verse 28, guess what? You have passed the test. You have answered correctly. And so, if you can do exactly what you just said, and there's our emphasis on do again, if you will do this, if you will love God with every ounce of your being, and if you will love your neighbor as yourself, if you will do that, guess what? You'll have eternal life. Now, the problem with that, and we know this, the problem with that is Mr. Lawyer Guy, Old Testament scholar, cannot do that. There's not a person alive who can love God with every ounce of the heart, mind, soul, and strength and can love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, in my Sunday school class this morning, Jerry, we were talking about Joseph and bitterness and holding grudges. And you know what somebody brought up? They said, sometimes I find it hard to even be nice to my neighbor that lives right beside me. And I said, sometimes it gets so bad you literally build a fence. Right? So Mr. Lawyer Guy, the answer to your question is to keep the law perfectly as a sinless being. And if you can keep the law perfectly as a sinless being, summed up in loving God with everything you got and loving your neighbor, your fellow man, as you love yourself, guess what? You have passed the test and you'll get eternal life. That was his answer. In the end of that verse, Jesus makes it clear, if you do that, you shall live. Now here's a problem. I think the lawyer starts to understand what Jesus is getting at. And he gets a little uneasy at this point, and I'm not so sure that there weren't beads of sweat beginning to form on the brow of his head. Because he realized, if I've got to keep it perfectly to get to heaven, I might not make it. So here's what he does then. Now the pendulum swings back. Now we're back to the question mode. And so after Jesus makes a statement, if you want to get to heaven in eternal life, you got to keep it perfectly, right? Love God in every way. In fact, I think I told y'all this before, in case I didn't. Sometimes you got to get people lost before you get them saved. Okay, that's who this lawyer is, right? He doesn't recognize sinfulness. He thinks he's all right. He's loving God. He's got the law down. He knows it all. And Jesus is like, all right, we're going to have fun now. So here's what happens next in verse 29. Now we start back with the questions. So after Jesus says you got to keep it perfectly and love your neighbor, yourself, love God with everything you got. And if you do that, you'll be saved and you'll have eternal life. The man then in verse 29, is sweat, I think, is forming on his forehead. He looks back at him with a question and says, he was willing and trying at this point to justify himself. Now in case that doesn't raise a little flag for you, that tells me to do is start to struggle a little bit, right? Because now when I stand before God, I'm trying to justify myself. Like, Lord, please now, please accept me because I think I'm okay. So please accept me. So now he's trying to justify himself. And so now he asks another question. And his question is, all right, so love God with everything we got. Check. Now, can I stop right there and say, the dude is assuming he's doing the first part right. His question is with the second part. And I'd back up, Larry, and I'd say, hold on here. I ain't even sure you got the first part down yet, but he thinks he does, right? He's self-righteous. Everything's okay. So his question is not about the first part about loving God. He thinks he's got that part down. His question, though, in verse 29, is about the second part. Let me make sure I got this neighbor thing right. So here's his question. Who is my neighbor? Now, I know this is not an attorney, the way we think of attorneys today, but using the language of this translation, this lawyer is now wanting a loophole. And he's starting to wonder now, I've got my definition of a neighbor, and I know that that's a Jewish person like me, and they're striving after God. I know what my definition of neighbor is, and I justify myself before you, master teacher. Let me ask, you know, what is your definition of a neighbor? So he asked a question here, who exactly is my neighbor? Now, if I've never done like official technical debate, but what I understand is this is a classic debating tactic. Define your terms. Don't you love it? Remember, I can't remember now, years ago we had a president. I think I know which woman. I don't know for sure, so I won't say it. But you kind of get yourself a little bit of a little situation there. And it's like you start debating, what does the word is really mean? Right? Like, is it is? Well, that is the way I look at is. Or this is what the lawyer's doing. Or let's define our terms now. And let's try to figure out, what exactly does it mean here for somebody to be a neighbor? Because I'm looking for a technicality to get me off the hook. Right? I'm trying to justify myself. And let me give you a diagram that might help you kind of think what's going through this man's mind. So I came across this. I shared this years ago. We did the Good Samaritan passage years ago. But not so much just in this individual. And this is kind of what's going through his mind. You think about this lawyer, this expert in the Old Testament law, this expositor of the Word of God. He's got a social structure as a Jew. And if you look at it and think about it, you've got your priest, Levite, your standard Jew. All right, these are the people tighter and closer to God. Okay, these are the ones I'm called to love as my neighbors. And then you see the concentric circles go out. We put tax collectors, and I can't even read on the screen. It's so blurred on the screen. It's hard to see. Outcast sinners. And then we got them old Samaritans out there that are, they kind of call them the half-breeds. They intermarried with foreign people, and they don't worship in Jerusalem, and we don't care for them. And then we got the Gentiles. They're like dogs. I mean, we talk about dogs. I mean, they're barbecue-eating pig. I mean, they are dogs, right? They don't keep nothing, God says. And so this Jewish man has got his little social structure. Here's what I think he's asking. When he says, who is my neighbor? Here's what I think he's asking. How far out in that diagram do I have to go? Right? See, I ain't got a problem taking care of the priest and being nice to the priest and the Levites, my standard neighbor, my Jewish neighbor. I ain't got a problem there. But Jesus, I got a question to justify myself. Now, how far out in that circle do I have to go? And he probably really wished he never asked that question, because here's what happens. So when he asks that in verse 29, who is my neighbor? Jesus is going to answer him with a question, but the question comes the tail end of a parable. And the parable is the Good Samaritan. That is how the story fits into the context with this lawyer. So we're just going to read the parable. We're not going to unpack it. We don't have time. I did it years and years ago. We went through this. So here's what Jesus answered. He answers with a parable by telling the story. And Jesus says, all right, to answer your question about a neighbor, let's look at it this way. There's a certain man. He goes down from Jerusalem and travels down to Jericho. It's a pretty long trip by foot, a descent from Jerusalem. As he's walking through that dangerous area, it's kind of a dangerous place, kind of windy path. He falls among some bad guys. They're called thieves in this translation. When the bad guys got to the man, they stripped off his clothing, they beat him up, they wounded him, and they left, and they pretty much left him there half dead. I mean, they're probably assuming he's going to die. They stole everything they wanted. They're gone. But Jesus says in the story, as a man is lying there half dead, just by chance, we're just telling a story, trying to make a point, by chance there comes down that path a priest. Okay, that's the bullseye, right? This is the perfection here. The priest comes that way, and sees the poor beaten man, and instead of going to help him, he just passes by on the other side. Well, that ain't real nice. Well, likewise, second level of our circle diagram, a Levite comes by and he's traveling down through that area, and he comes and actually looks on him that he did do better than the priest, right? Priest passes by, tries to avoid it. Levite goes by and looks at him and says, "Oh, you poor thing." I mean, right? At least he goes over there and looks at him, but he too passes by on the other side. And they may have had their reasons. There's things you can add there, but that's not the point of the story. But then verse 33. Here's where the lawyers really wishing he had not asked that question. Priest goes by. Levite goes by, but then Jesus is in the story. But guess what? There was a certain Samaritan. A hated Samaritan. A half-breed. Samaritan comes by. He's journeying along, and he comes by where that poor, beaten, half-dead man is lying. And when that Samaritan sees that man, he drops everything. He's got compassion on him, unlike the priest, unlike the Levite. The Samaritan goes over where that man is. He bandages up his wounds. He pours in some medicine that day and time, oil and wine, trying to disinfect, trying to help him recover. He takes the poor man, picks him up, puts him on his own beast that he's traveling on. He brings him there to the inn, to the hotel. He takes care of him there. And guess what? He stayed with him overnight. Because it says in the next verse that on the next day, in the morning, the next day, tomorrow, when he leaves the hotel, he takes money out of his pocket. He gives it to the innkeeper. By the way, this is the second time an innkeeper appears in the Bible. We think about the Christmas story. There's also one here in the Good Samaritan. So he gives it to the host there, the innkeeper. And he says to the innkeeper, "By the way, here's my credit card. Okay? I want you to take care of this man. And if you spend more than I've already given you, charge it to my account." That's called credit back then, right? Like we have today. "Charge it to my account. And when I return this way, I will pay you back." That's a story. Now here's a question Jesus has for the lawyer. "So, Mr. Lawyer, after hearing the story, and since you asked the question, 'Who is my neighbor?' here's my question for you. In the story, which now of these three do you think, Mr. Lawyer," right? I mean, you're the expert in the Old Testament law. You said that we got to love God with everything we got, love your neighbors yourself. So I'm going to ask you, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to that poor man that fell among the thieves?" Now, a little nuance here, and I shared this years ago when we went through it, but I want you to notice what happens in the story. The man asked the question, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus kind of turns it on him and says, maybe that's not the right question to ask. Maybe the right question to ask is, "To whom can I be a neighbor?" Oh, this has changed things now. Mr. Lawyer hadn't thought about this. So the question is for you, sir, which one of these three was a neighbor? Now, can I tell you, you know this, my mind is warped at times. You know what I thought of when I read that question? I thought about State Farm. What is State Farm's little slogan? State Farm's slogan says, "Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there." We've got our house insurance with State Farm, auto insurance with State Farm. And so for some reason, State Farm was on my mind when I read this question. And I wondered, did the founder of State Farm base it on the Good Samaritan parable? I don't know, but State Farm says, "Like a good neighbor, we are there." So Jesus asked the dude, "All right, now which one of them was like a neighbor?" Now, what do you think the lawyer did at this point? I'm assuming that he gulped kind of hard. And I'm assuming he choked out the words when Jesus asked the question. Because remember, he's looking for a technicality. He's trying to get off of the hook. And what Jesus basically says to this guy, any person in need, regardless of their status in life or their place on your circle diagram for your culture, any person in need is one to whom you can be a neighbor. Now, we've got the pendulum going. A question and a question. Dude gives an answer. Jesus gives an answer. The guy asked the question, so Jesus asked the question. One more time. Now we've got an answer and an answer. Last verse, 37. For a dude standing there, he knows he's got an answer. And Jesus has him cornered in this encounter. And the guy answers and says, it's that one that showed mercy on the poor dude that got beat up. Now, a couple of things to notice about this. When he answers, he cannot even bring himself to use the word Samaritan. That's a dirty word, right? I mean, it's almost like a Gentile. So he doesn't say, oh, it was a Samaritan hot dog. He says, with a gulp and choking out the words, well, I guess it would be that one that showed mercy. That's just what I'm thinking. Now, the problem here, when you get to the end of the story, as you think about the questions, the dude's intention was to talk about neighbors in general. Right? Who's my neighbor? You know, that's at first you help, you know, who's my neighbor? Jesus takes it from the general terms, and now again, I said that this morning in my Sunday school class, but as my Alabama friend from seminary would say, now he starts plowing closer to the corn. Right? And it's not just in general, who is your neighbor, but now, whose neighbor can you be? And while you're trying to justify yourself, you've got to deal with this answer. So his answer is, well, it's that one. Right, it's that one that showed mercy. So then Jesus, with the pendulum back on the answer side, he answers, and here's what his response was. Well, then how about this, Mr. Lawyer, expert, expositor? Go and do thou likewise. Okay, now look, now we're going back to the original question. Okay, what was the original question? What must I do as an expert in the Old Testament law, one who's tight with God, what must I do to be saved? Now, I can understand, you know, somebody further away in the concentric circles and they need to get some things right in their lives to get saved and get eternal life. I understand that. But what must I do in my self-righteousness since I know the law and I know the love of God with everything I got and I like the thing about loving the neighbor? Okay, what must I do? That was the question. So Jesus says, okay, if you want to really get to heaven and make sure you're right with God, then somehow, no, you got to deal with the truth of the law. And the law says love your neighbor. And guess what? A man like this, that's your neighbor. So if you want to really get right with God, then do like that stinking Samaritan did, right? And here's the answer. You go then and do exactly like he did. Notice again the emphasis on doing. All the guy wants to know is, what must I do? And Jesus says, hey, do this. So if you think you can get there by your own doing, then do like the dude in the story and just follow the example. And the problem is, he can't do it, right? We can't keep the law. We can't keep every I and cross every T. It's just not, we're sinful people. We can't do it. And that's what the guy learns in the process. When Jesus says, hey, go and do likewise. You know what he's saying? Go imitate the Samaritan. That's the last thing he ever wanted to hear that day. Because he was expecting to justify myself. Everything's good. So we get to the end of the story. Samaritan. And this is the way Jesus dealt with this lawyer. The dude is never named. We don't know his response at this point. We don't know if he gave up on trying to keep the law for his salvation. We don't know any of that at this point. All we know is Jesus put him in his place and showed him how it is you truly can keep that law, know God by faith, with sins forgiven. And we don't know what his response was. So that's a story. Good Samaritan tied in with the encounter with this lawyer. Here's two things that stand out to me as we go today. Number one, as I think about this lawyer, I realize that our thoughts on obtaining eternal life may not match God's. You see, this guy thought he was in the right. And his job in this encounter and conversation was to prove he was in the right. And it shows us that sometimes as human beings in our humanistic society, we don't have the answers. And sometimes we think we know what we need to do when it comes to obtaining eternal life, but that just may not match what God says. And that leads me to the thing I've emphasized throughout this passage, the idea of doing. So here's a good reminder for us from this encounter with the lawyer. Obtaining eternal life is not based on doing. It's based on what has been done. Right? That is a summary of the New Testament. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you that you've got to keep the law for salvation. If you can keep it perfectly, yes, you can be saved. But we can't keep it perfectly. We're sinful people. So when Jesus came on the scene, basically he says through the cross and resurrection that what you couldn't do, I've now done. And so my faith is not based on what I'm doing to earn eternal life. My faith is based on what's been done for me on the cross to obtain eternal life. And it's by grace and through faith. And that's what's starting to happen in this guy's life. So that is Jesus and the lawyer, the expert in the Old Testament law. In the context of that encounter, you find the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's pray as we close and as we respond to the text. As we bow together this morning, and we've kind of glanced at the Good Samaritan part of this story, really focusing on the lawyer and his self-righteousness and all that, I always want you to have the opportunity at the end of our passage, our message, in case there's something there in your life that stands out, and God's giving you the opportunity this morning to pray for whatever that may be, or respond in whatever way you need to respond. I want you to have a chance to do that before I close this in prayer and we leave. And I also want you to have the opportunity, in case you have walked in without Christ and maybe you too are counting on self-righteousness and you're hoping that your good or outweigh your bad at the end of time and thereby will give you that ability to obtain eternal life in heaven. Well, that ain't going to happen. We're sinful people. And our salvation is not based on what we do for God. It's what He's done for us on the cross. And so as we close our time together, if you are here without Christ and He's calling you to Himself for salvation, this is your opportunity to respond and to simply say, I know I'm a sinner. I believe with all my heart Jesus died for me on the cross. He was raised from the grave. And I'm simply, by faith, trusting in Him alone for forgiveness of my sin. And I'm committing my life to Him today. So this altar area is open. If you need today to come pray for something in your life, somebody else's life, or just there at your seat to pray in light of our passage, you do that. And then I'm going to close us in prayer. And then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for the reminder in that song, Jesus, I come to Thee. And we're thankful looking back in our lives when they had the opportunity, just like the opportunity today, to respond and to arrive at Your doorstep and to bow before Your cross and Your empty grave and receive forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future, and the assurance of a home in heaven, eternal life. Exactly what this lawyer was asking about. What must I do to be saved, have eternal life? And so today you've heard the specific prayers lifted up on behalf of either ourselves or others. And we are asking for Your work in these lives, Your intervention in the situations that have been lifted before You. Today, in case there's been one who on this date, I think it's February 20th, something like that, of 2022, they would write down there on a piece of paper, put in their Bible, that today they got saved, they got eternal life, they trusted in Christ for salvation. And Lord, so hoping for somebody here like that, that decision's been made, and as they leave, they'd let me know that today. But You've heard our prayers, You know where we are, so now all we can do now is ask for Your blessings on this new week. Protect us as we go through it. Help us to be mindful that we are ambassadors for You as we represent Your kingdom on this earth. Help us to be good ambassadors and to be those not ashamed of our faith. Take opportunity to share the gospel with others as those doors open. So bless us as we go. Thank You for hearing us. We love You. And we close by lifting up our prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.